Thanks, Darrell. As previously mentioned, I'm Jeff and I'll be doing the Bible reading today. Our Bible reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. And we're reading from the New International Version. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, greetings to all of you this morning. Thank you for joining with us today, be it here in person or via our live stream. Today we open and explore God's word and we ask a question of how does it apply to our life today? During our AGM and last week, we also talked about how we as a church want to move away from this idea of church being an educational model of faith, that, you know, all we need to do is present you with a lesson as if you are sitting a test at the end. We want to deliberately and purposefully challenge ourselves and each other. After all, if we take the gospel seriously, it will reshape us. It'll reshape every aspect of our story and our life. Everything stems from the good news of the gospel story. This picture that God has done amazing things. And he did that before we were even good enough, before we could earn it. And as a result of God's love, we strive. We strive to live a life worthy of this calling. We admit as people, we don't always get it right. But it's still something that we strive for. So last week, we talked about a challenge. And what's the point of a challenge if there's no follow-up? So let me ask you, how did you go last week? Did you notice any of those reappearing, repeating thoughts, that record player going around and around? Did you notice it stuck somewhere? What did you do? See, not only do our actions keep us in slavery to sins, but so can our thoughts. So how did you go? I must admit, there were a few negative thoughts in my head this week. Let me share one with you. I wasn't planning on it, but I'm going to do it anyway. On Tuesday, I had some appointments in Maitland, Newcastle. I come home, and the next day, on the phone, the Service New South Wales app has a dreaded one in a red circle. Yeah, there's a notification there. I'm a casual contact. Now, before you start freaking out, I've been tested, I am clear, I'm happy to show you the paperwork. But I sat there and my thoughts went negative straight away, right? Oh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What's, oh no, sermon, should I ring Jim? Ethan's meant to be at a Scouts Christmas party this afternoon. You know, my mind was just in that negative place, but I noticed and I took these thoughts captive and I said, you know what? This isn't going to define me. Do you know that we can take those negative thoughts in our lives, we can take them captives, and we can deliberately focus ourselves on God? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. I knew I was a casual contact. The chances were low, so I decided to hand it all over to God. But if we live in our negative thoughts too much, well, Romans actually got something for us to consider. In Romans 8, 5 to 7, we hear this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit set their mind on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it. My friends, we have this great challenge before us to not allow the negative thoughts of life, that self-centeredness that Barbie prayed about earlier, to dictate how we think. My friends, Jesus has saved us from sin, both the action and the thought. And it's time that we challenge ourselves more and more into claiming that truth. So the challenge is still there. This week, when those negative thoughts come, to take them captive, when you hear that record stuck on repeat, to stop it and go, wiki, wiki. Now, it was a comment. My sound effects were really good last week, so I thought I'd throw them in some more. But to take those thoughts captive and replay a new tune. But that was last week. That was a sermon in itself. In today's passage, it's divided into two ideas. The first is found in the first 13 verses of chapter 5. It's about living in the light. And like any good science fiction nerd, when I hear the light, I think of Star Wars. You know Star Wars, right? In Star Wars, there's this character called Admiral Akbar. He is known for saying,
"It's a trap."
How good was my, like, throw my voice? It's a trap.
It's a trap.
Yes. Now, look at Admiral Akbar. I was reading that this character's design, the cast and the crew thought that he looked silly, that he looked ugly. He shouldn't be playing the role of a good guy. The director said, "Look, I want you to understand something. And I want kids to understand something, that good people aren't necessarily good-looking people, and bad people aren't necessarily the ugly people. So that got me thinking. Thinking about good guys and bad guys. Because it's right, isn't it? In the movies, the good guy is always the best-looking one. Or if it's that anime, you can tell who the good guy is because they got the colourful hair. Everyone else has regular hair except for the main character. It's a trope that we have lived with. And when it's pushed back on us, when it's dissolved, we feel a little bit lost. But that's the movies, right? In real life, it's not as simple as working out who's good looking and who's bad looking to work out who's the good guy or the bad guy. Curious, I wonder where you would put me on that, but that's more about me. Actually, more often than not, the people we meet and talk to, their story is more complex. But I've noticed something. If we were to go out into the streets and ask people, look, if your life is a movie, what role would you be playing? I think most people would say, well, I'm the main character of the story, aren't I? I'm the hero. If they're a little bit, I don't know what the word is here, tongue-in-cheek, they'll say, I'm the bad guy. But if we really stop and think about it, most of us, all of us without Jesus, are really like Darth Vader. We're corrupted by selfishness and sin. But unlike Darth Vader, God has provided the way before we could all get it together. Listen to verse 8. For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And that's what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. The first half of today's passage is really about living in light of what God has done. We know Ephesians, right? Chapters 1 to 3 show us this revolutionary story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In chapter 4, we turn to face the fact that this gospel, this message, this act has changed us. It's profoundly changed us. And now we need to live in light of that. We've had some serious and profound life-changing revelations because of that gospel. But also in regards to who the Holy Spirit is to us. In Ephesians, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is the past, present, and future realization of God's kingdom. The Spirit is the provider of revelation and wisdom, understanding. He is the ability in us to understand and know God and Christ better. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling, heart-changing presence who maintains and constantly energizes and empowers our prayer-generated, Christ-giving interactions. He is at the center of it all. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers our new self. He empowers us with capacity, ability, and the authority to live a godly life. The Spirit is the one who helps us put on the new man, to take off those old clothes and put on the clothes of righteousness. The Spirit is the one behind the righteousness and holiness. It drives us to be repentant, to renounce our old ways and be renewed into something new. And this subject has played out all throughout Ephesians. All of it begins to lead to this reality that authentic Christian behavior results from God at work within us, God's Spirit at work within us. It happens by living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and, well, today, as we'll see, being filled by the Spirit. From chapter 4 into chapter 5, Paul has been building a list of instructions and exhortations on how to live in light of the gospel story. And a lot of these things are actually images and pictures of the Spirit at work. In chapter 4, verse 22, we're told to put on the new self, the new creation after the likeness of God, true righteousness, and throw off all patterns of sin. In 4:5, we're told to put off falsehood and speak truth. In chapter 4:30, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 1, we're told to be imitators of God and a fragrant offering to the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 3, we're told to throw off our sin. Chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, walk as children under the light that produces spiritual fruit. I'm going to keep going here. It's a fire sale, it feels like, here. And yes, we've got these extra rugs. No. Chapter 5, 15. The Holy Spirit encourages us to look carefully of how we walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. And again, Paul comes back to this point that we were talking about last week and at the beginning here, 4:23, be renewed in your mind. Chapter 5, verse 17, don't be foolish or act thoughtlessly. But understand what the will of God is. And to do that, we come back to Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be renewed. Paul brings this series of exhortations to a conclusion by saying, be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's easy to go, oh, wait, being filled with the Spirit, it's just another thing that we bolt on to the faith. No, no, the Spirit is the key. The Spirit of life in us is only how these other things can be lived out. So I want to ask you a question. Are you filled with the Spirit? Better yet, what does it look like for all of us to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? The simple way of starting is we could talk about how we are all made in the image of God. That's in the first chapter, in Genesis chapter 1. We are made in the image of God. Another writer spoke about how we too are triune in nature, just like God is. We're made of spirit, soul, and body. We can look at how each one of them work. But in Romans, what we need to see is that Jesus not only saves us, but also severs our spirit from sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we get born again. See, sometimes I wonder if we view sin as sort of Jesus rescues us from danger, you know. So maybe we're standing on the edge of a cliff and Jesus comes along and he yanks us back only to put us in the path of a brown snake. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't remove us from one trouble to put us into another. No. He has removed the danger from us spiritually. That's the moment of justification. That's the moment when we're made brand new. We're made spiritually righteous. The Bible talks about how if we're spiritually righteous, then we're seated at the right hand of God. But interestingly, when you get born again, you still have that soul that has for years been taught to think, feel, and desire and respond to the fallen state. Don't get me wrong. These things are changed and are changing when you come to know Jesus. But we have to be realistic and acknowledge that there is the potential for the patterns of sin to still exist in our lives. So Jesus and the Spirit sustains us and applies our salvation through ongoing, lifelong, transformational work. That's the work of the Spirit. And it's not just within our soul. The Spirit can work in our minds, in our will, and in our emotion. The Spirit can call us into action. And all of this happens as we go through that wonderful process called sanctification. So we then turn to passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've got to commit to this process of sanctification. We've got to commit to breaking the patterns of sin. And we need to do that because God's kingdom only advances in and through our life as we submit to him. As we submit to him, we're producing more righteousness and holiness, and it makes us more like Jesus. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church here. This is a church full of those who call themselves believers. So people who have gone past a reality of salvation. People who have acknowledged the receiving of the Holy Spirit as a deposit is clearly and already established. But Paul's passage is this, that we are, sorry, Paul concludes this passage, this idea, with the idea that we need to be filled with the Spirit. For me, I have this imagery of a little bit like a spiritual petrol tank. It's always there. But at times it goes a little bit low as we work through stuff or have the challenges of life. But when we fill ourselves up with the Spirit constantly and repeatedly, we're committing ourselves to that ongoing work of sanctification and transformation. Being filled with the Spirit is... Being filled with the Spirit needs to be a constant in our life. It needs to be over and over and over again. Renew your minds. That's not just clean up your thoughts. It's to help us, to give us the capacity to perceive and to live out spiritual truths and to ultimately understand his will. I mean, that's what we're working on, right? That's why we do this thing called church. That's why we go to small connect groups. It's why we spend time in prayer. And this all comes from the Holy Spirit transforming and renewing our emotions and our passions and our desires to abstain from the power of the flesh. The Holy Spirit transforms and renews our will to align with his. Yes, I think my team won. All throughout this process, the Spirit is realigning us with God's authentic design, God's purpose for our lives, to be more like Jesus, to be at a point where the fruits of the Spirit characterize your life. This brings the ultimate glory to God as he is dwelling on the earth. Being filled by the Spirit gives us this ultimate sense of life itself. But we need to be careful. Paul has given us all these suggestions and regulations, but we need to be careful not to get caught in a legalistic mindset. Because that's what we do still. Even after all this time, we still get caught in this legalistic mindset. For how many years have we read the Bible and said, oh, we've done away with Moses' law, and now we've picked up the law of Paul. Well, we don't call it the law of Paul. The law of Paul. That doesn't really sound well. The law of Paul. No, don't say so. We can take chapters 4 and 5 and say it's just another set of hard and fast laws and regulations we must follow to be filled with the Spirit of God. And therefore, if we act that way, we act as, well, God has, therefore we now must, that legalistic tone, but rather God has. So now you can, through the power of his Spirit. We must understand who is at work in you and what is at work in you and what does it cause you to do. We're not working to be filled more with the Spirit because the Spirit is already in us. We are saved and sanctified by God the Father, in God the Son. And it comes through an understanding of God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us is always God's work. In Philippians 2:13, it says that God energizes and creates us in his power. That's through the Holy Spirit. And a desire to will and work for his good pleasure. So were you filled with the Spirit? That Spirit that creates in you an ever-deepening faith and trust in Jesus. Are you filled with the Spirit, the one who delights ever increasingly as we explore his word? Are you driven by his Spirit to do his will? We can no longer interpret these how-tos to be filled, but rather we need to look at it as working out our salvation, of dwelling in the word of Christ, as throwing off sin, as and we need to drop this picture of work fueled by the flesh to earn the favor of God. Being filled with the Spirit is this active presence within us. It's personal, but it's also corporate. It affects us personally and also affects us as a group. Ephesians 5:18-20. But do not get drunk for wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart. Did he know about COVID when we couldn't sing? Make a melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on. Let me go a little bit further. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence in Christ. This is the point that Paul is ultimately drawing out. Be filled with the Spirit. Because it doesn't only just affect you personally or individually. We don't just come to be filled with the Spirit and know who God is in all fullness. But we have to reflect this in community. So that means we live out worship and thanksgiving to the Lord. And each of those are with equal seriousness. Paul is imploring the people of God collectively as a body of believers to be full of the Spirit that worships. A body of believers full of the Spirit. Man, that should be the definition of our church. Our relationships, they give evidence, full evidence of the Spirit at work within us. Going back to verses 19 and 20, to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies to the Lord with your heart. What we see here is the effects of a filled Spirit people resulting in a life of worship. So there's two dimensions here, the personal and the corporate. On the personal level, being filled with the Spirit causes us to worship God, to praise Him with all of our hearts in response to what He has done, to what He is doing, and to what He will do. And that could be in us and through us, for others. So Paul tells us that this Spirit means that we want to sing praises, that we want to sing psalms and hymns. I mean, has anyone ever woken up in the middle of the night and there's a worship song stuck in their head? Why is that? The Spirit within us praising God. I mean, I couldn't tell you what the name of the song is. I can probably only remember four of the five words in that sentence. But the Spirit within us desires to praise God. And it's not just singing or music, but spiritual songs. Some other translations put it as spontaneous songs of the Spirit. Do you know what that is? That's gifts of service. That's giving a phone call to someone. That's saying, hey, been praying for you. That's standing around after church, maybe with a cup of coffee in your hand. Oh, Lord, please, can we get back to that? But asking people, how can I pray for you this week? these new songs to the Lord. Man, if you want a picture of people writing new songs, man, go read Psalm 95 to 100. Songs where our hearts are so alive by what the Spirit is doing in us that our heart breaks forth in harmony and melody. And this worship gives all the glory to God. And from time to time, we see it in the Bible. King David, as the Ark of the Covenant is coming back into the holy city, he gets caught up in this moment of spontaneous worship and dances before the Ark. Now, if you don't know, it's not the right thing for royalty to dance, especially how he strips down to his undergarments. Someone said to him, that's not the way a king should behave. Did you know there were Karens in the Bible before there were Karens in real life? Sorry, that's a bad joke, isn't it, Elizabeth? This spontaneous heart worship is seen in Acts with the Ethiopian who says, look, there is a body of water. What is stopping me from getting baptized right now? This is the same Spirit that works within us. It's the same Spirit that should cause us to worship and praise God with all of our hearts in response to what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do in and through us. To praise God. Just realized that I have the same paragraph twice. Awkward. Can you imagine what happens if we all individually have this heart of praise, if we're filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and we all then come together and worship corporately, worship God together? Man, I love when we do that. And it happens from time to time. Our music team does a great job of leading us, but there are just some times when the Spirit is at work within us and I can hear it. I don't know if you can too, but we're all on that same page. We're all feeling that desire to praise the Lord. You know, the songs that we seem to know so well. And that's why Paul is also talking about this in the terms of corporate dimension of worship. See, if we're being filled with the Spirit, if we're speaking and singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or if we teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, it's like that abundance that has filled us flows into others. That's an expression of worship, where we teach or speak to one another. That's a form of worship. Where we impart instructions or instill doctrines in each other, when we admonish each other, which is to edify and to encourage. We praise God and aspire one another at the same time. You may not even realize it, but this happens here regularly. It happens in our small connect groups regularly. See, here is the challenge. The challenge of this passage. Are you personally filled to abundance with God's Holy Spirit? We as corporately desire and desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if we are, we understand that the Spirit changes us. The Spirit transforms us. It brings life to us. And as it does so, it changes and transforms and brings life into this community. It also starts to shape our world that we are in. I love this church. I love the people here. I love when we see people who value the life of this church and value others so much that there is evidence of the Spirit of being at work in this place. Those who say, you know what, it's not about me, it's about helping others. We've got some in that room over there and some in that room out the back that have said, you know what, it's about reaching these people. We see them up the front here with guitar licks and piano solo. No, do we do piano solos? Not really. Take back the piano solos. We see it, people at the front as you walk in, welcoming you here to this place. You don't see it, but it's still there for these magical people who sit behind screens, who have all the power in this building. Like right now, like they could turn off my microphone. The Spirit is alive in our church. But the question is for us, is it a flicker or is it an all-engulfing fire? Because if it's a flicker, we need to start putting some wood on it. And if it's an all-encompassing fire, then we need to be embracing it. So are you desperate? Desperate to be filled? Overflowing with the Spirit? Or are you desperate to get out of here as quick as you can? See, the Spirit changes us, transforms us, and brings us to life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to praise you, Lord, that while we were still far off, you provided a way. Father, we pray that you would help us see and understand where you are at work, that we might be part of what you're doing, that we might serve one another with love and spiritual songs, that we might desire our body, our corporate worship to be filled with abundance. Father, we pray that you would continue to work your Spirit in our lives. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, bless you. Thank you for joining with us today. Until next time, God bless. Barbie, can you do me a little favor? Can you go into the Brook Kids room and grab Anna?